Morning, everyone. It's my pleasure to welcome you all to our service this morning, including anyone who may be worshipping with us in solid ground. And if you happen to be a visitor with us, you're also very welcome, and I trust that you will be blessed as we worship here together today. As usual, tea and coffee is served after the service in Solid Ground Cafe. I assume you've all received or seen the announcement sheet for August. There are just a couple I need to announce as we're moving on in the season and the church year begins quite soon. And as usual, we begin our church year with a weekend of prayer, a focus on prayer, and that will be in 2 weeks' time, the first weekend in September. In Grey Abbey, that will be a 24-hour prayers from 10 a.m. on Saturday, and in Clochy, it will be Saturday from 8 a.m. for 12 hours. Now, to make that work effectively, we need some folks to help with that. We need the church, someone to be in the church at all times. There is a sheet in the vestibule, and I know Norman's been asking a few folks this morning, so if you can make and speak to him, if you can help in any way. There are time slots there, so you can pick whatever suits you best. The other announcement I want to just remind you folks of is our annual health and safety fire warden and welcome team training that takes place. It's been arranged for two nights, Monday the 3rd of September in Grey Abbey here, and then on Monday the 1st of October in Clochy. As part of that training, we are going to include an update on data protection guidelines and so on as well. So we would ask that all members of session, all members of committee, leaders of organisations or groups, and welcome teams, if you could attend one of those sessions, that would be really appreciated. Thank you. As we come to worship God, the theme today is being on mission for Jesus. And a little bit later in the service, we will welcome Mark Rogers to the pulpit, who will speak to us and bring us God's word on that. In terms of the call for worship, I've picked a few verses from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. And these are Jesus' words to us. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let us pray. Let us pray. Lord, it is such a privilege to come into your house and to worship and praise you, the Creator and Lord of all things. As we gather here from various homes, backgrounds, and locations as your family, we have one purpose but to worship and praise you as our holy and mighty God, who is our Saviour, Messiah, and friend. Lord, we thank you that you know each of us by name and have caused us to walk with you. As we surrender ourselves in adoration of you, we ask that you would come by your Holy Spirit and inspire and reign in our hearts today. Come fill our lives with your love, grace, and truth. Lord, we are so thankful that you are a God of amazing grace, who has broken the power of sin and darkness with your unfailing love. Lord, we thank you and come humbly seeking your forgiveness for the sins we have done in your sight. Lord, there is no hiding place from you, as you know every detail of our lives, including how we so often do the things that do not line up with your word. So just now, in a moment of stillness and silence, individually we surrender every part of our lives to you. Lord, create in us clean hearts, and thank you for the wonderful gift of forgiveness. Please help each of us to grow more and more like you, so that truly We love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Lord, as we worship you today, help us to know your living presence and receive a blessing from you. Still our hearts in your holy presence, from the busyness of the past week, or even of today. Be with Mark as he brings us your word, and we ask that you will speak and convict us, helping us to have ears to hear and a desire to apply your word to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we ask all of this. Amen. As I said earlier, it's my pleasure to welcome Mark Rogers back to our pulpit this morning. He's already done one service today in Clocky, so we're delighted to have him with us. And we trust, Mark, that you will be truly blessed as you worship with us. Okay.
Come on now. Is that me now? You hear me? Excellent. I'll try that again. Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
Oh, I use well. Good stuff. It's really good to be back here with you in Trinity Grey Abbey this morning. As I said to the folks down in Clocky, it's always encouraging that a preacher's asked back again. That he's not, you know, the doors aren't bolted shut or nobody turns up. You know, it's always encouraging to see people back and willing to hear you and hear what the Lord's going to say through me, a fallen and broken man. So I'm thankful to be here this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2. Can be found on the Pew Bibles on page 1218. 1218, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be reading from verses 9 to 12, but we'll start from verse 4 just to give us a little bit of context. First Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, let's hear God's word. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by man but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Amen. And we pray that God will bless this, the reading of his word, to our souls. You are good, and you do good always. Lord, we are so thankful for all that you've done for us, all that you continue to do for us. Lord, we're thankful for all that you provide us with, that you're a God who sustains us, that you're a God who provides our every needs. Lord, we pray that this morning, as an act of gratitude and thankfulness for who you are, Lord, that you would be pleased with our tithes and offerings this morning, that you would use them in a way that would build up your kingdom and glorify your name. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we come now to our time of intercessory prayer, I'm going to do something. I've done it with Clocky this morning. I'll do it this morning here as well. It's just give you, the congregation here, an opportunity to pray for those who you need at this point in time in your life or their lives, that they're in desperate need of God's grace, His mercy, His sustaining power. I'm sure we all have someone in our life who we know right now, this very moment, needs prayer, whether that's spiritually or physically or even mentally. We all have folks in our life who need God right now. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to open us in prayer and give you just a couple of minutes to bring before the throne of grace those people who you want to see God work in and through their lives in whatever way is needed and required. And that we can do so confidently. We worship a God who delights in hearing our prayers. A God who answers our prayers. A God who hears our prayers and will answer them according to His perfect timing and His perfect will. Before we do that, let me just read a few verses from Psalm 103. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Friends, this is the God we worship. This is the God who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. This is a God who loves us. This is a God who sustains us. This is a God who hears our prayers and will answer them. So let's go before Him now in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we have the unique privilege of coming to You in prayer. Lord, You're not surprised by our circumstances. You're not surprised by what we or others close to us are facing at this moment in time. Lord, maybe this morning for some of us, we're just in here with a lot of baggage from the last week to last month, the last year. Lord, we come to You in confidence knowing that You can heal us. Lord, we come to You knowing that You're a God who forgives us. And so maybe we're in here this morning struggling with sin. Lord, we have confidence to know that when we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That as far as the east is from the west, so far have You removed our transgressions from us. Lord, we believe that You're a God who heals. There's nothing impossible for You, Lord. And so, Lord, we bring those people before You now who right now, this very morning, this very moment, need You. And we ask that You would draw near in a profound way. Father, we thank You that You are good. Lord, that You alone are God. There is no one else like You. There is no one else beside You. Father, You have gifted us in so many ways, none more so than the gift of salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. But Lord, as part of Your common grace as well, Lord, we give You thanks this morning for those who You've gifted with medical expertise, Lord, doctors, nurses, consultants. Lord, those who are dealing with close friends and family members even now, Lord. We pray that You would bless those workers, that You would give them strength, that You would give them clarity of mind, Give them wisdom. And that whether they realize it or not, that they what they're doing is all to the glory of your name. Father, we think of our young folk this past week and the week to come who have gotten results already or are awaiting results. We pray, Lord, that you would draw near to those, Lord. For those who have maybe faced disappointment, Father, we pray that you would give them strength to deal with the disappointment and see that you are so much better than an A-level. You're so much better than a piece of paper, Lord, that results do not define a person. And I pray that same assurance would be felt with those in this coming week, for those who are awaiting GCSEs, those who maybe have all these great plans in their minds, Lord, but we know that it is you that has the perfect plan and the perfect purpose for us all. And so, Lord, maybe we do know people who are facing disappointment or maybe will face disappointment this week. We pray that you would give us the grace, give us the wisdom and the strength and the understanding to minister to them in a faithful way, in a way that would bring their eyes off an examination result and turn their eyes toward heaven, towards a Savior. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we come to hear God speak to us in his word, let me just pray for myself and for us all one more time, because we need his help. So let's pray. Father, as we come to you now and we eagerly await to hear what you're going to say to us, what you're going to do in our lives through the preaching of your word. Father, give us all eyes to see the beauty of who you are. Give us ears to hear your voice through your word. And make our hearts responsive, Lord, to what you say to us this morning. Father, protect me as I preach your word now, Lord. I am but a sinful, weak, fallen man. Lord, set me to the side. Hide me behind the cross. Protect me, Lord, and may I be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What is church? If someone asked you that question today when you go home, what is church? How would you answer that question? There's a vast array of answers that people would give to that. Some would say, well, church is where you come on a Sunday morning to hear the minister or the preacher speak a bit about the Bible. We come and we sing a few songs, say a few prayers, give some money into the offering basket or plate. Church is where we come because we want to bring our children up in the right way. Church is where the good living folk go. Church is where I maybe come on a Sunday morning to get a wee sleep for an hour. So many answers, both Christian and non-Christian, that people will give to that question. But I wonder if I turn that question around just a little bit and ask it this way. What does it mean to be the church? What does it mean to be the church? And I ask that question because I believe that for some of us, some of us don't yet have a firm grasp of what it means to be the church, to be a part of God's community of brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, for some people, it's just a case of turning on the Christian switch on a Sunday morning. And if you're super holy, you keep that on to a Sunday night. And then Monday comes along and all of a sudden the switch is off again. And you go about your business the rest of the week. And then Sunday morning comes again. Oh, better turn the Christian switch back on again. And so on and so forth. We're in a consumeristic culture, aren't we? We're in a culture where people maybe come to church and say, well, I just didn't get much out of that today. You know, it just didn't do it for me. We're in a culture, where people seem to bounce from church to church in order to somehow fulfill our needs. What church can do for me, rather than the mindset of what God can do in me and through me within this body of believers, within this church, within this community. And so I would simply say that what it means to be the church is to be on mission for Jesus in our everyday lives. To be on mission for Jesus in our everyday lives. And we're going to see three things from our passage this morning, what it means to be the church. To be the church means that we're known, firstly, by our distinctiveness, our declaration, and our deeds. Distinctiveness, declaration, and deeds. A simple way to remind yourself of that is think of yourself as a 3D community. First thing, as the church, we're known by our distinctiveness. Peter's writing this letter here to Christians at a time when their faith was under threat. And he's primarily addressing those that are Gentile believers. There would have been Jewish believers there as well. And we see at the beginning of the letter in 1 Peter that it's addressed to Christians dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Asia, Bithynia, Cappadocia. This was a culture of different ethnicities, language barriers. And it was a time in the early church where followers of Jesus were being persecuted for their faith, both physically and verbally. People would have been, in that culture, in that time, would have been branding Christians as atheists because the Christians wouldn't accept and worship the local pagan gods. Or they would have been branded as cannibals because the culture had a misconception of what it meant to partake in the Lord's Supper. So many more examples. They would have been hammered verbally. And what Peter is doing here in this letter is reminding them of their identity. Peter's reminding them of their identity, who they are both individually and as collectively as the body of Christ. He says in verses 9 and 10, look with me. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And then in verse 10, he says, once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And what Peter is doing here is bringing to mind the covenant faithfulness of God. And that even though Israel was at times disobedient, their disobedience could not and would not thwart God's plans of redeeming a community of believers for himself, a community of believers who would delight and proclaim the message of hope and grace and salvation through Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter is echoing the words of God himself from Exodus 19, where God says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And Peter is also using language here referring to God's gracious inclusion of both Gentile and Jew alike. And this was important for the early church. It's important for us to know in order to create a harmony and a unity within our church culture, within our community. So here is Almighty God. Here is Almighty God creating a community of people from diverse, different backgrounds who believed in him, who would be distinct among the nations with the purpose of bringing this message of hope and grace and salvation to those in need. But before we even think about how we do church or what activities to run within our church, it's vital that we know who we are, or better yet, to whom we belong. You see, we too, at Trinity Grey Abbey, are a chosen race. As Christians, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And this has absolutely nothing to do with how long you've been a member of Trinity Grey Abbey, or how long you come to church, or how often. No, we worship a God who has called us. He has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. A God who calls us out of our sin and into his Son. A God who has called us and made us to be a new creation people so that we would reflect the image and likeness of Jesus Christ to those around us, in our homes, in our workplaces, in Grey Abbey, in the village. We need to know that as Christians, we are not defined by where we work, what kind of clothes we wear, what kind of car we drive, or even how the non-believing culture around us would try and define us. All throughout the New Testament, we see how Christians, those in Jesus Christ, are defined, those who are in him, in the Beloved, in Christ. That through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have now been united with him through his death, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And Peter's message to his readers, to us, is that even though you'll experience shame and humiliation to some degree in this culture, in your life, even though you might feel like a wee bit of an outsider in your own village or your workplace or school or uni or wherever it is it may be, you need to remember that you are members of a new race. Royal servants of the Supreme King of the universe, citizens of a divine and a heavenly kingdom. This is who we are as Christians. Now, there are times where people might try and poke fun at you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe from a non-believing family member or friend or a work colleague. And they might try and trip you up and ask you questions about certain cultural issues that would go directly against the grain of the teaching of the scriptures. And listen, I've had it too. Boys at work would have said to me the time when I was working in Michelin in the factory, you know, like, there's the big man, he's away again to delude those folk with all that nonsense and try and convert folk and say other things that I can't say in this pulpit. But I too used to come off with those kind of things as well. I used to be the boy 10 years ago sitting in the vending room giving abuse at the Christians across the way. But God in his mercy has called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And I realize that for some it may be difficult at times to defend your faith, especially in this crazy day and age where we have to be so careful about what we say and how we say it, and you don't look at somebody the wrong way these days. You know, it's mad. But you need to know this, that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over all circumstances in your life. He's not surprised. He's not surprised by the issues that Christians are facing today. God is still on his throne. Make no mistake about that. And he has given us a spirit not of fear, but of love and of power, of self-control. Now, in saying that, we shouldn't be surprised if we get mocked and ridiculed for our faith in Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. And we are in his kingdom. As Christians, we are in his kingdom. And if Jesus faced mockery and abuse, then why would we think we're going to be exempt from that kind of treatment? What would make us think that we're going to be any different? But together as God's people, as distinct people, we are mediators of God to the rest of the world, to the village around us, to our schools, our families, our workplaces. This is who we are. Therefore, we cannot be silent about the good news of Jesus Christ. We can't. Listen, no church is the perfect church. Trinity Grey Abbey is not the perfect church. Wellington and Ballymena is certainly not the perfect church. We're never going to be the perfect church in this fallen earth, this fallen world that we live in. We're just a bunch of messed up, dysfunctional, disobedient sinners whom the God of this universe has chosen us to be heralds of his good news, to proclaim our great and awesome God to those around us. That's our declaration. That brings us to our second point. We're known by our distinctiveness. Now we're known by our declaration. So now that we know that who we are in Christ, now that we know our status in God's kingdom, does that mean that we just have the freedom to sit back and relax and let God take care of the rest? Absolutely not. If you look again at verse 9, there's a very clear purpose as to why God has called us into his kingdom. It says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare," that you may declare the praises of him. We have been given a mission of verbal proclamation. You've maybe heard that saying before, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. And I used to think that was a biblical statement as well. And I don't want to sound irreverent by what I just said there, because I understand, I get what that saying is trying to produce, that yes, it's vitally important that our conduct and our character goes a long way in being a witness for Jesus Christ, but that in itself will simply not do. It's no good. It's no good just to conduct ourselves in a godly manner at the expense of actually not telling someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you might say, but Mark, I'm not gifted in that way. That's not who I am. That's not my makeup, you know. Listen to these words from Romans 10 from the Apostle Paul and hear them as an encouragement. Hear them as strengthening to your soul, not as guilt. The Apostle Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach without being sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, I don't believe that this passage of scripture here in Romans 10 is aimed directly at those of us who preach and teach the Bible. I believe it is aimed and directed at everyone who professes to be a Christian, followers of Jesus Christ. You see, when we evangelize, friends, when we tell others about Jesus Christ, we're not simply taking part in a nice wee box ticking exercise in order to somehow get more people into church and through the church doors. That's not what it's about. We are fulfilling a biblical mandate upon all of our lives, the implications of which are eternal. Now, am I saying it's going to be easy? No, definitely not. Because it's not something that comes naturally to us, is it, if we're honest? You might think because myself or Neil or anybody else would stand in this pulpit that this kind of thing would be easy. Definitely not. It's only something that can be done by the power of the Holy Spirit and much, much prayer. And the same is true of your evangelism. It's no different. You can't do evangelism by your own strength, by your own knowledge. You need much, much prayer, and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. Now, as daunting as it may seem to some of us, it's not something that we should fear either. Whether it be in a pulpit or a factory or in our schools or our universities or in the farmyard or in the village, because we have a promise that God will be with us every step of the way. The same promise that God made to Joshua, he makes to you and I this morning as Christians. He says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is what? He's with you. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. My friends, how amazing is that? To think that the God of this universe, before the foundations of the earth were even laid, he had a plan to rescue us and redeem us from our sin. So that we, a people who once lived in darkness, have now been called into his marvelous light. That we would therefore display that light to those around us who are still in darkness. To those who are still in need of a savior. Friends, we have the responsibility and the privilege. Don't see it as a burdensome task. We have the privilege of telling those around us about Jesus Christ. The God of this universe has called us to do this. There's no greater calling in one's life. None. To be able to play a part in advancing God's kingdom here on earth. And here's something else which should encourage us all. You don't need to be a preacher. You don't need to be a teacher. You don't need to have numerous theological degrees under your belt in order to faithfully proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You might remember back in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John were standing trial before the council. They didn't cease in proclaiming this message of hope and grace in spite of the circumstances that they were facing. And we're told that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I don't know about you, but that encourages me to no end there. That's all we need, a wee bit of boldness, filled with the Holy Spirit, and a love for Christ. If you have those three things going on in your life, you can be sure that your evangelism will be effective. Make no mistake about it. However, we do live in a world where people proclaim a false gospel. Or no gospel at all at times. You know, it's not about coming to Jesus and all of a sudden life will be a bed of roses. It's not about coming to Jesus and having enough faith and all of a sudden you'll be healed of all your diseases and you'll have a life of health, wealth, and prosperity. It's not even a believe in yourself kind of gospel. One of the early church fathers, Augustine of Hippo, says this. He says, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, then it's not the gospel you believe in, but yourself. Let me say that again. If you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, then it's not the gospel you believe in, but yourself. In other words, it's not about what I can do for you, what my church can do for you, it's about what Jesus Christ has already done for you. You see, a gospel that elevates man and diminishes the work of Christ on the cross is not the gospel. No, the truth of the gospel is this, that each and every one of us in here this morning have been born into this world as sinners. We've inherited that from our first parents, Adam and Eve, back in the garden, Genesis 3. And as a result of that, we, every one of us, are under the wrath of a holy and righteous God. Left to our own devices, we have no way to mend that relationship with God. None. You might think, but I've been coming to church for years. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't say bad words. I don't do anybody any harm. I'll go to heaven. Not if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. There's only one way, friends, and it's through Him, Christ alone. And that God sent His Son Jesus into this earth, who took on human flesh. And He lived that life of obedience that not one of us could ever live. And He went to that cross and He died the death our sins deserve. And in that moment, by turning away from our sin, repenting and believing that great truth, in that moment we are made right with God. We are justified in Christ. No longer under the condemnation of a holy God, but we can look forward to eternity with Him in His presence. Friends, why on earth would we not want to share that good news with those around us? Why? Those who we know are on their way to a lost eternity, separated from God. There's a video I came across a few years ago. It was actually in our youth group at church, about 5 years ago. One of our youth was giving a talk and he showed this video. And I've watched it several times since. And it's from a guy, Penn Jillette. He's an American comedian. And he's an atheist as well. And in this video, Penn Jillette was talking about Christians evangelism or proselytizing, as he puts it, or lack thereof. And he says this. He says, I've always said that I don't respect people that don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would only make it socially awkward. And he goes on and he says, how much do you have to hate someone to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? That still convicts me today. Still. Friends, we are on this earth for but a blip. We don't have much time on this earth. The urgency of eternity is at hand. And we all know someone in our life. Maybe you're in here this morning and you haven't taken that step of faith to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, you know people close to you who haven't yet taken that step. There's a real sense of urgency. And listen, we don't do this in order to pester you and try and get you in through the church doors and that. That's not what we're about. That's not why we do what we do. We tell others about Jesus Christ because first and foremost, that we love Him. We love Him for who He is. We love Him for what He has done for us. And that the peace that we have in Jesus Christ, the fact that you can go to bed every night knowing that your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, you can go to bed in peace. That you'll never face the condemnation of a holy and righteous God. That's why we do what we do. That's why we tell others about the gospel. It's not to pester them. It's not to get another notch in our Christian belt. It's because we love them. Folks, we cannot stay silent on the gospel. It's not a secret to be kept to ourselves. It's good news to be shared with those around us. That's our declaration. And finally, our third point is that we're known by our deeds. As the church, we've seen we're known by our distinctiveness. our declaration. We're known by our deeds. If you look with me at verses 11 and 12, Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And so Peter moves on now to how the believers should conduct themselves in the public sphere. And I said earlier that it's no good to display godly lives without sharing the gospel message with those around us. But with that said, there's an equal and opposite danger that we can be all about evangelism, we can be all about preaching and teaching, and not live godly lives. You see, it's not an either-or calling, but a both and calling in our lives. We need both. That as a holy nation, we have been set apart to live holy lives and display the glory of God through our deeds and by our conduct. And Peter reminds these Christians, Peter reminds us, that we are sojourners and exiles, strangers on this earth awaiting our end time inheritance. That this is not our home. Our true citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. And it's very clear here that as Christians, we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our souls. So it's vital for us to understand that how we conduct ourselves in the public sphere goes a long way. Now, I'm not going to stand here and try and insult anybody's intelligence by telling you how to live your life as a Christian in the public sphere, what you should say, what you shouldn't say. We're all old enough and mature enough to know how to conduct ourselves in the public. But I think the problem comes is how we conduct ourselves in private. That's a much harder one. Friends, you need to realize we are in a battle. As Christians, we are in a battle. The moment you and I became a Christian, we in effect declared war on Satan. And he will do anything in his power to destroy us. He'll try to destroy us mentally, physically, spiritually. He'll try to destroy our family. He'll try to destroy our witness. He'll try to destroy our ministry. He'll try to destroy our church. He's very crafty, and we cannot take him lightly. Which is why we must pay careful attention to our lives, how we conduct ourselves in private. Because if our own spiritual formation is not in order, then how can we expect to be effective in the public sphere? And listen, we're not going to be free from sin and temptation in this life, all right? We're going to struggle. We will sin until the day we die or Christ returns, whichever comes first. But we need to know that when we do sin and that we are truly repentant and we confess those sins to Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness. His grace covers us, and therefore we can get back in the business of building up his kingdom here on earth. We can back in the business of proclaiming the good news of grace, of mercy, of forgiveness, of salvation. If you've ever been in an aeroplane, which I'm sure a lot of you have, and at the very start, they give the safety announcements, to which everybody pays so close attention to. And it comes to the point, in the case of an emergency, and the oxygen mask comes down, you put the oxygen mask on the person beside you first. No. They say put the oxygen mask on yourself first, and then you'll be able to take care of the person beside you. And I think the same is true of our spiritual lives. We need to put that spiritual oxygen mask on ourselves first before we can take care of those around us, because in effect, we are all called to be ministers of the gospel. Paul very clearly says that to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 5. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We are all called to lead someone in our lives. Robert Murray McShane was an old Scottish Presbyterian minister, and he says this. He says that the greatest need of my people, my congregation, is my own personal holiness. That's so true. That is so true. And listen, in our struggles against sin and temptation, Satan, being the snake and the crafty being that he is, he'd make us feel condemned and unworthy to be servants of Christ. He'd make us feel condemned, those fiery darts from hell, Listen, he is a liar. He is a liar. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. This morning, 25 past 12, this afternoon, none. No condemnation. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, as you sit here, no matter how you come in here, there's no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. And so we let go of our sin. We let go of our shame, our guilt. We give it all to Christ. He's not surprised. We take it to him, we confess, and we get back in the business of proclaiming the gospel message. It's in those moments where we feel condemned and guilty that we take our eyes off ourselves, we take our eyes off our own sin, and we fix our eyes to heaven, we fix our eyes to Christ, who is our advocate. Friends, let me ask this question in closing. How do we live in this world in a way that shows that we're living for the one to come? We display the kingdom of God with our lives, with our conduct, and we declare the kingdom of God by our words. How might that look for you this week? Only you can answer that. How will it look for you this week to be on mission for Jesus? May God give us a passion for Jesus and a burden for the lost. Let's pray. Father, we realize the awesome task and the calling that we have upon our lives to be heralds of your good news, to be heralds of the kingdom. Lord, we are fallen, sinful, broken men and women in much need of a Savior. Lord, we can't do evangelism. We can't tell people about Jesus Christ in our own strength, by our own knowledge. Lord, we need your strength and we need your power. We need your grace in our lives. Father, maybe for some of us this morning in here, we feel guilty. We feel ashamed because of the week we've had, because of the summer, because of the year we've had. I pray, Father, this morning you would pour out your Holy Spirit and give the weary souls strength. Give them grace. Break those chains of bondage of sin, that they would be loosed to further advance your kingdom here on earth. And Lord, for those who are maybe in here this morning and haven't yet taken that step to put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that this morning you would, by your Holy Spirit, penetrate their hearts. Help them to see just how lovely, how glorious, how amazing you are. Father, I can't do it by my words. Nobody else can do it. It is by your Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's pray. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and evermore. Amen.